But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You've had it happen before, right? You can't find your wallet, your keys, your cell phone, or something like that. And then usually, if you're married, that is, the man gets the wife and asks her to help him find it. Now, she doesn't, at least not that I know of, ever say, no, go find it yourself. Why? Why doesn't she act like that? She doesn't act like that because she loves you. And love is patient and kind, not self-seeking or rude. Besides that, she is the one who can usually locate it quicker than you, right? It's on the bed. It's been there the whole time, silly. Right there in front of your face. If it were any more out in the open, it would reach out and grab you. Hidden in plain sight. Jesus, taking along with him the boys, starts out with saying, see. It's a clue to what's about to happen. See what? See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now, whenever you hear we're going up to Jerusalem, that in the text, going up to Jerusalem, imagine, you know, like in films and in movies, the dun-dun-dun. That's what it's like when you hear going up to Jerusalem, that music in the background, because the up to Jerusalem direction phrase in the gospel notifies us, and it's a notification of Jesus is going to the cross. The cross is getting closer as you go up to Jerusalem. So, do not silence your notifications. But Jesus doesn't speak in riddles. The disciples not understanding these things is not for a lack of information. It's resistance. Resistance to the cross. On the opposite end of that, Jesus is not resistant to the cross. He's gravitating towards it, as if being magnetically pulled towards it. And then we, as they, are ever more drawn away from it, just like the disciples. But nevertheless, it will be accomplished. The cross has never been hidden in obscurity. It's always been in plain sight. And even the prophets wrote plainly and clearly about it. That part about being handed over to the Gentiles, the mocked, shame, spit upon, killed, and then rise on the third day. That's easy for us to comprehend now, this side of heaven. It's not hidden from us. In fact, the church has always put it in plain sight, laid it on the table. Unless we forget, the church makes sure that it's front and center. Do you see? But the disciples did not understand, even though they could see. It's not a spectacle to them right now. It's just a word. So Jesus, the greater Joshua, walks on into Jericho. Jericho is the place where Joshua did the thing the Lord had him do with the trumpet blast and knock down the walls. It's not coincidence that Jesus is going into Jericho. He is the greater Joshua. That happened in Jericho, though, with Joshua 1,400 years before this, where the walls were broken down. And even to that day, 1,400 years later, you could walk past it and see the ruins of it. And in that place, probably sitting on ruins in the corner, sitting by the roadside, more people coming to Jesus, following him. Here you have this blind man hearing. His ears are good. His eyesight obviously is not. But he can hear like something like a parade coming down toward him. So he's sitting there going, what's all the commotion? What's going on today? And they respond, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So the blind beggar cries out. But notice he didn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, hey, Jesus guy, come over here. He cries out, Jesus, son of David. Isn't it ironic? The disciples can see but don't understand. The blind man can't see but understands. He understands because of that name. He doesn't cry out with information that he was just told, right? Jesus is passing by. That's not the information that he cried out. So in that way, he's actually making a great, great confession of his faith, because he obviously knows who Son of David is, that term. He knows who Jesus is, not just his name. He knows what he does, therefore, all in that one title. And so he makes that confession. Son of David means the promised Messiah, the King David. From the line of David, they knew, comes the promised Messiah, the one sent to save. That's what that name means. He knows who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So it's time for what the prophets wrote about to be accomplished. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And now, with that in light, it is Isaiah, way back when. Now, Isaiah is 700 years before Christ. Isaiah, those 700 years before this, see what's going to happen here. The blind man on the street being healed. Isaiah sees that. That's what he's prophesying here. So Luke 18 is Isaiah 35 fulfilled. Jesus, Son of David, he cried, have mercy on me. That is the one cry of faith that is actually a prayer. And it is the most powerful prayer, the one prayer that Jesus never leaves unanswered. He always stops for the Lord have mercy. Never once in the entire New Testament or anywhere does he turn away when somebody cries, Lord, have mercy on me. So what is the blind man doing? He's trusting. He's trusting in the promise attached to the name. Now, you hear the name of Jesus all the time, but I asked you, what are you trusting when you hear and see and even call upon that name? What are you trusting? Are you seeing? Are you seeing the one who saves, beholding your God? Or do you not grasp the power of his name? The one who strengthens the weak hands and makes firm the feeble knees. And then notice what happens when the blind man starts to cry out. The people around him tell him to be quiet. Not because he's wrong, but because he's inconvenient. Because he's interrupting the movement, the crowd, the moment. And this is what always happens when mercy is asked for honestly. There is always a voice outside or inside that says, no, not now, not now, not like that. Be quieter. Don't make a scene. But the blind man won't stay quiet. And the world never likes that. The world is fine with religion as long as it doesn't interrupt anything. As long as it stays polite. As long as it doesn't cry out for mercy too loudly. The Christian culture so diverse, isn't it? And thanks be to God for that. Lutherans, we're not often heard in public crying out, Lord, have mercy, are we? But I like how our fellow brothers and sisters down the street here at the Gospel Praise Church, they have no restraint talking like that, no matter where they're at or who's around, right? Oh, Lord, help me, sweet Jesus. Lord, have mercy. I need you to help me now. You hear people talk like that out in stores and stuff, and you're like, oh, they're excited about the Lord. Yeah, that's a great example of the gospel text, wouldn't you agree? Maybe we should do that more often. Don't be embarrassed. We need that. The blind man cries out all the more because he knows if Jesus is passing by and mercy is not being asked for, then the moment is lost. See, faith does not wait for permission. And the gospel comfort in that is that Jesus does not join the crowd. He stops. Now, we sometimes hear and get asked this terrible question. Have you found Jesus? As if he wandered off somewhere. As if he's hiding. And as if salvation depends on our ability to locate him. But Jesus is not lost. He is right here. doing exactly what he promised to do. So more on that slogan in a moment here. The problem in this text is not that Jesus is hard to find. The problem is that he is hidden in plain sight. The crowd saw him. The disciples walked with him. But only the blind man recognized who he was and then trusted the promise attached to his name. So I ask, what are you asking Jesus for? Because that's the next thing that Jesus does. He asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? But why does Jesus ask that question? Does he have to ask that question? Jesus always knows what you want. Jesus asks questions throughout the Bible, you hear him, because he just wants to hear you say it. And it's not what you think you should ask, but what you really want. You really expect from him. You can pray that. You can pray that this week. This week, when you want a promise to lean on, pray. Faith. Faith isn't necessarily loud words. Faith definitely isn't strong feelings. Faith is something that rests on a promise. And the blind man knew exactly what promise he was trusting. This is why Jesus answers him. Not because his faith was impressive, but because Christ is faithful to his promises. Not because Jesus saw the man's persistence as a virtue, but because Christ has willingness to stop and give mercy. Jesus recovers the man's sight and then speaks, "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he followed Jesus. You may say, well, the crowds were following Jesus too. They were not anti-Jesus. They're interested and somewhat impressed. The difference is not opposition, but misdirected devotion. Here's the hard truth that the text exposes. You can be close to Jesus, walking with him, even supporting him, and still try to silence the cry for mercy. The crowd follows Jesus, but they don't understand yet what following him is for. So what is following him for? Have you decided to follow Jesus? It's another terrible question often asked. Following Jesus is for mercy. We follow Jesus because he stops to give mercy, not in an effort to prove our devotion. Following Jesus is not about keeping pace with him, but being found where he gives mercy. Because when it comes to faith, Christ always acts first. Christ acts first. Faith receives, and then following is result. Not cause, but result. So I'll get back to this, have you found Jesus statement yet, and how we should answer that question. You answer it by saying, no, I haven't found him. I'm stuck to him because I am his and he is mine. He is healer and has found me, not the other way around. And like a Band-Aid brand, I'm stuck on Jesus because Jesus is stuck on me. Jesus has claimed us by his word. He has joined himself to us in mercy. And faith, once given, clings to where Christ goes. After he washed us and dries us off, there is a static cling to him, like his for the cross, all for us. So we follow Jesus not by decision, but by attachment. Therefore, where he goes, I cannot let go. Jesus is the way. He places you on that way by his word and mercy. And then walking on the way comes because you are already on it. He has placed you on the way. Jesus puts you there and faith keeps you there. Jesus was headed to the cross, and that is where he is, that you may also be. Right? And hindsight is what? 20/20? The disciples, though hidden from them, do see what Jesus was talking about as he is led off to be displayed outside the wall of Jerusalem for everybody to see. Jesus doesn't hide things from us. He hides them in plain sight. Plain sight for you. Even now, Jesus is not gone, though crucified, died, and was buried. And you know the disciples hid after that, by the way? No, on the third day, he told them this clearly and plainly. The Son of Man will rise on the third day, and he always makes good on his promises. The Lord does answer the Kyrie, but as we prepare for Lent, we won't fully grasp that. The answer will seem to linger. Church makes it that way for you. It lingers as we beg, Lord, let me recover. Let me receive my sight back. And then on Easter morn, you will. Victory dawns. And what was hidden in plain sight, the bride will show you. There it is. The bride is his church, his beloved. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't lost or gone or stolen. You just had a hard time seeing it. What's funny is I always remember my dad asking my mom, after she found that thing hidden in plain sight for him, he would go, why did you hide that from me? And she answered, I didn't hide it. I just know where you put things down. You see, the bride, the church, knows where you lay things down. And ultimately, even though veiled, you will see. Like I told the children, we cover the bread and the wine with a veil, not because Jesus is gone, not because he's hiding from us. We cover it because Jesus is hidden in plain sight. It looks like bread, it looks like wine, but Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Just like in this gospel, the people saw Jesus. But only the blind man trusted what Jesus said. So we don't trust our eyes here, folks. We call on Jesus and then we simply trust his words. And that is where the curse is reversed. The lame walk and the blind see. Even when we can't see him, Jesus is still right where he promised to be. So, getting towards the end here, this message, let me ask. Do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Come to the altar. Take and drink. Take and eat. We do have altar calls. So do you want to find Jesus? You see him there on the cross, displaying forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Are you going to follow Jesus? Well, Christ in you, the hope of glory, will strengthen and sustain you in body and soul unto life everlasting, that you may what? Depart. That is, walk in his peace. And then you will realize what following him is for. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Paul says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We follow him that we may be fully known. He shows his mercy, and his mercy makes you see fully. So this is not decision theology. This is union with Christ theology, the gospel given for you. The disciples did not understand. It was hidden from them. The blind man could not see, and yet he saw. Christ was never missing. He was never unclear. He was never far away. He was hidden in plain sight. And he still is. Christ is hidden in preaching, in mercy. He is hidden in bread and wine. He is hidden in his spoken word over you. And so where he goes, up to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, you go because you are joined to him. Who is coming? Who is passing by this day? Jesus, Son of David, has come to have mercy on you. In the name of Jesus, amen.